ago, but Benjamin and I, my 11-year-old son, we were traveling, and we were heading down Hall Street back home after some evening events. I believe it was one of his ball practices, and I remember looking out of the window and just seeing this star that was just absolutely set apart from all the other stars in the sky. And I pointed it out to Benjamin, as much as you can while you're driving and still, you know, recognizing there's precious cargo in the car, just taking a glance. And then when we came to a stoplight, just taking a look at it and thinking absolutely for sure that this was an airplane in the sky, but it hadn't moved. And he said, "No, Dad, I do. I think that's a star. I don't think that's a plane." And I said, "Oh, wow." And then he went on just to tell me all the things he's been learning in science and about stars, and just became absolutely fascinated. And I don't know about you, but for me, looking into the sky, it never gets old. It really doesn't. It's just absolutely fascinating, especially when you start to think what it is that you are looking at. I even have on my phone this little app that if I hold the phone up, I can see exactly the names of what star I'm looking at. And I can't pronounce, you know, even a third of them. But it's fascinating just to see how many people have been looking at stars for how long. You know, and ascribing names to what we see, and there's just one word that just really describes it for me, and that is just marvelous. It's just absolutely magnificent to take a look in the sky and see what's going on. And in this story that we're reading, we read about this star. And there are many different theories about the star, about what's going on in this night sky. And in the first couple of verses, it says that after Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the time of King Herod, so there's a little time stamp there for us, a historical document, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his what? Star when it rose and have come to worship him." Now, there have been many theories. Is this a comet that came through about that time? Is this the kind of aligning of Jupiter and Mars and Venus, which happened about that time? And was it a sign because Jupiter was the star that represented a king or royalty, and it's the kingly planet? Is it because of recognizing that the Jews were also involved in this, because Saturn, it's Saturn, Jupiter, Saturn, and Mars had come together, and maybe Saturn represented the Jews. Was it a supernova that happened at this time? There's so many explanations. Or could it be that God, who created the heavens and the earth, created a special sign in the sky to let people know of the coming of his son, his one and only son, but they saw something. They saw something in the sky. And, you know, all of that kind of conjecture is really interesting. And if you were here on Christmas Eve, you heard me say that, you know, all that's very interesting, but what's the point, right? What's the point? Because the star is not the point. The point is not the star, but who the star was pointing to. The star was pointing to this great king, a new king, unlike any other king that has ever come upon this earth. And that's what this star was pointing to. In the story, we also read about the wise men. And we know they're wise because they asked for directions, right? Okay, that was so... pause, wait for it. But anyway, the wise men in this story, you know, they've been given all sorts of different names. They've been called kings, and we even sing a song. It's a really pretty nice song, "We Three Kings." And you know what? We don't know that they were really kings. They probably weren't kings, but they were. The word here is magoi, which is kind of magician. That's where we get our word for magician. They could have been experts in interpreting dreams or portents or strange happenings. They could have been Jews who remained in Babylon after the exile. They were stargazers and perhaps something between astrologers and astronomers. And they could have been priests who studied the stars and followed Zoroastrianism and believed that, you know, what's happening on earth is going to be reflected in the heavens, or what's happening in the heavens is indicating a certain earthly event. You know, there's so many different things to learn about these wise men. They were from the east, so Persia, or from present-day Iran. Some stories have said that they were all from different lands to show that this is the king of the world. And so, but most likely they traveled 3 to 6 months from wherever they were to get where they were going, which was Bethlehem. Over 1,000 miles each of them, you know. But all of this is very, very interesting. But what's the point? The point is not the wise men, but who the wise men went to see. See, Jesus was the sign. There was this sign, and these men who were looking at it, but these truth seekers, the amazing thing for me is that they weren't most likely Jewish. And here is God who's reaching out to these people who were seeking the truth, but they thought it was in Zoroastrianism, they thought it was in stargazing, they thought it was in so many different things. And here God is reaching them in a way that they were seeking. Fascinating. And God hasn't stopped trying to reach people who are seeking him in different ways and reaching them at their point of searching. And the great thing is that God can be found. See, Luke's telling of the story reminds us that, you know what, God is there for the humble and the lowly. And we talked on Christmas Eve that the manger is not the point. It's who's in the manger that's the point. See, and that Jesus was born in a stable and not a palace. The stable is not the point. But the point is Jesus, who's this King of Kings, came to be for all people, the humble and the lowly. And Matthew here has a little different spin on things, and he points to God's concern for all people, even those who are pursuing other faiths. He's not just there for the lowly and the humble and the outcast and the lost and the least, right? He's also the king of those who are rich, of those who are affluent, or those who can take a 3 to 6 month vacation, right? As these wise guys could, right? He is for those who know they don't have it all together, and he is the one who is there for those who think they have it all together. Jesus is the king of all people, and that's the point. That's the point. And then there's this king that comes on the scene in the story that we read about. And this is King Herod. And the wise men arrived at King Herod's palace thinking that the king should have been born to his household, because after all, he was labeled the king of the Jews. This was a political title that was given to him, although not many of the Jews accepted that title. But arriving there, they assume the child must be his. And in Matthew chapter 2, verse 3, we see his response. When King Herod heard this, he was what? Disturbed. Now, friends, that is perhaps one of the most greatest understatements of the Bible, okay? That King Herod was disturbed. He was absolutely threatened, and there's good reason that all Jerusalem was disturbed with him. See, the thing about King Herod was that as his power increased, so did his paranoia. This was a man who thought everyone was out to kick him to the curb. He thought everyone was out to steal his throne. So much so that it led to he had his favorite wife, there's something there too, but favorite wife, Miriam, you know, killed because he thought she was after his throne. He had his mother killed because he thought she was trying to steal his power. Did you hear me? The man killed his own mother, okay? And he didn't stop there. He killed his brother-in-law. He killed his three sons. So much so that when he was dying, he put out a decree to say that all of the leader citizens of Jericho should be killed, so that at least someone would be weeping at his funeral. This is the man we are talking about. We talk about the king, King Herod. Mary and Joseph were warned in a dream that Herod was up to no good, and so they fled to Egypt, and they became refugees and aliens in Egypt, and for good reason, because Herod put out a bounty on Jesus' head. So much so that in verse 16, which we didn't read to in this passage earlier, but when King Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious. And he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time that he had learned from the Magi. See, the Magi, they were wise. You know, Herod said, you know, go find out where he's born and then come back and tell me so I can worship him. Yeah, right. Worship him. I mean, the Magi, they were wise guys, right? They're not stupid. And so they didn't go back that route, and they didn't tell him, they went a different route. They had their own being warned in a dream, but here's Joseph being warned in a dream. Everybody's being warned of Herod, okay? And for good reason. I love how N.T. Wright put it in one of the articles I was reading on this passage, and he says, "The gospel of Jesus, the Messiah, was born then in a land in a time of trouble, of tension, of violence, and fear. Banish all thoughts of peaceful Christmas scenes. Before the Prince of Peace had learned to walk and talk, he was a homeless refugee with a price on his head." And at the same time, in this passage and several others, Matthew insists that we see in Jesus, even when things are their darkest, the fulfillment of Scripture. This is how Israel's Redeemer was to appear. This is how God would set about liberating his people and bringing justice to the world. No point in arriving in comfort when the world is in misery. No point in having an easy life when the world suffers violence and injustice. If he is to be Emmanuel, God with us, he must be with us where the pain is. That's what Christmas is all about. Jesus is bringing deliverance even when everything seems bleak and hopeless. Friends, that's the point. That's the point. The point is not that Jesus wanted Herod's throne. The point is that Jesus wanted to be the king of Herod's heart. And too many times we think God that Jesus is out to take our present life from us. And yet, what God wants to do is offer us eternal life. We should not be threatened by Jesus, for Jesus has great things in store for us. Jesus longs to give eternal life, and not only some far time away down the road, longs to give us peace today and joy, abiding joy, regardless of circumstances today. Longs to give us freedom today from the things that have bound us in the past and the things that are holding us captive today. See, that's the point. I love these truth seekers. See, when they found the truth after all that they had been searching after, they realized that they could never be the same again. That was awesome. See, when they arrived, in verse 10, it says that when they saw the star, they were what? Overjoyed. Absolutely overjoyed. And then in verse 11, on coming to the house, notice Mary and Joseph have kind of moved into the house now, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and they what? Worshipped him. Absolutely. Isn't that an awesome response? For those who are truly seeking the truth, when they find it, the only response is humility. The only response is to bow. The only response is worship. unless we're to hold on to our pride and to still claim that we are on the throne, rather than recognize Jesus is the one who is on the throne. But this should be our response when we fully understand what's going on at Christmas. You know, one of my favorite moments on Christmas Eve is that candlelight piece right at the end, right? And for me, it never gets old to sing Silent Night and just to watch the light as it goes from the Christ candle, and then it goes to one person, and then everybody just starts sharing it with everybody, right? Man, I love that moment. It's peaceful, it's holy, and yet at the same time, it's exhilarating for what it's announcing. It's saying that Jesus came into our world to bring light. We live in a very dark world. If you don't believe me, turn on the news or live one more day, and we may find out, you know? It's a very dark world, but Jesus came to bring light. And in Christmas Eve, when we pass that light, that's just a sign that, you know what, Jesus is our hope in those moments where we're filled with despair, that Jesus is our salvation. He's our deliverer. He's our redeemer. To all who are burdened, all who are broken, all who are burned out, all who are bound, all who are oppressed, this is what's happening in our world. And that light symbolizes what's happening on a spiritual level all across this globe. And many of you sitting here today have experienced that light into the darkness in your own lives. And it's awesome. It's awesome. That's the point, that once we've come to understand the darkness of sin in our world and the light that Jesus offers, we, like the wise men, can't help but be overwhelmed by joy, by absolute joy. But there's a second response that these wise guys had. These truth seekers, after they found the truth, not only did they bow and worship, in the second half of verse 11 it says, then they opened their what? Treasures. And presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. See, they brought their best. And there's a lot of conjecture about these gifts and what they represent, that gold is the gift for a king, and that frankincense is offered by priests along with certain sacrifices, and that Jesus was to be a sacrifice, and that at one time he would be buried. And so that's the reason for myrrh, because myrrh was anointed, or bodies were anointed for burial. And here is a picture of who Jesus is, to be prophet, priest, king, sacrifice once and for all his people, fulfilling the Old Testament and all of its prophecy there. And that is all exciting. And it is, I believe, all true. Yet that the gifts, as important as they are not the point. The point is the one for whom the gifts were given and for whom the gifts point to. Jesus, the Savior of the world. Born to be both king and priest, to give his life for the sins of the world, after which his body would be anointed as a sacrifice for us all, but then to raise to life. That's Jesus. That's Jesus, God's greatest gift to all of humanity. And that's the point. And I love how on Christmas Eve, it feels like we're kind of in this new tradition of the Christmas offering. And I love that Christmas Eve offering, and some are able to contribute ahead of time or afterwards, because we're inviting people to follow after the example of the wise men, to bring some of the very best that we have and to offer to Jesus what is precious. And it's an expression of our joy and our gratitude that Jesus has been born. It's an expression of gratitude that Jesus is our Savior and our Redeemer. And frankly, about his role in our lives. And I see people giving, I don't know the size of gifts, I don't know anything, but I see people making sacrifices. And I see folks who are not even perhaps seeking themselves, that are not as religious, and they get connected to this thing because the church is trying to do something beyond itself. And it just thrills my heart to see. Because it's teaching not only us, but it's teaching our children that Christmas is not primarily about us. It's not primarily about what's under the tree. But that Christmas is about God's gift of Jesus. And in turn, God's call upon our lives in order to offer ourselves for others. And that's what that Christmas Eve offering does. And I love to see how generous people have been over this past year. And it's astounding to see what folks are giving. You know, what about today's truth seekers? What about us? As we are seeking the truth, I wonder what it would look like if 200 of us in the Midlothian Powhatan area would just dedicate 2014 to just seeking God, seeking truth. I mean, what would that look like after a year of 200 of us just spending time doing one thing but seeking after God? And stopping at nothing until we find him. What if we were to seek his presence for just 3 to 6 months? You know, some of us are leery of New Year's resolutions, right? You know, we know that by February it's all forgotten, right? What if we were to carry it as long as we possibly could? What if we were to make a commitment? What if it was maybe a revolution, as that commercial says, instead of resolution? A revolution happening. That, you know, we're going to go the distance. 3 to 6 months would take us up to Easter or to summer. And that could be an intentional emphasis. Would you walk 1,000 miles as the wise men did in order just to catch a glimpse of Jesus? Would you put some things on hold for 3 to 6 months just to catch a glimpse of Jesus? Would you offer up 15 to 20 minutes, 3 times a week, to catch a glimpse of Jesus? See, our bishop has offered a challenge. John Wesley offered a challenge. He said, you know, those who are pastors and teachers, they need to be spending at least 2 hours in prayer and scripture reading and devotion time, or they're going to be a trifle boring, is what he would say. Our bishop, I think, puts it a little bit differently and says, you know, what if not just pastors and teachers, but what if all God's people were to spend an hour in spiritual conversation, in praying, in reading the Bible, in seeking the truth, in attending things like worship? What if we were to spend an hour a day in journaling or whatever kind of spiritual discipline? What if we were to do that? What would we look like the different after the course of a year? What would our church look like after the course of the year? What would our community look like after the course of the year? I don't know where you are in your journey, but I'm hoping that there will be at least 20 people that might covenant with me to say, I'm in. I'm willing to try the hour a day of somehow praying, somehow reading scripture, somehow meeting with others for spiritual conversation. You know, it can be made up in a whole host of different ways. Maybe you split it up into 3 20-minute segments of your day. Maybe you do it all in one block in an hour. You know, I don't know. Some of you may not be at that point, and you know what? If you can do 15 minutes, that's awesome. Give God 15 minutes of your day, uninterrupted time. I think we can do that. I think we can redeem some of our camel time. I mean, travel time, you know. The wise guys, I mean, they spent 3 to 6 months on the back of those things, from what we gather. What if we were to spend some of our travel time making sure that we were either spending it in time, prayer, or time of listening to Christian music or in spiritual conversation? And what if we were to spend some of our one thing I'm going to try and do is I do stretches every morning because I have a bad back. And so that 10 minutes, while I'm stretching, and instead of thinking of my own pain, I'm going to try and spend it praying for those who are sick or ill? What if you were to redeem some of the things about your day to then connect it to God and to other people? What if you were to spend some time daily reading the Bible? Pick up any Bible, any version, right? Because the Bible that's read is far better than the Bible that's gathering dust. And if you need a Bible, come see me. I'll help you get one. I'll even help you find one in a translation that you might understand. Contrary to popular belief, Jesus didn't speak in Old English. And he spoke the language of the people. He spoke hillbilly Aramaic. And it's even recorded in Scripture, right? So let's find one that you will read and that you will connect with, right? And I don't care if it's on paper or if it's electronic. Some of you are downloading the Bible to your smart device. That's what makes it really smart, right? Is having a Bible app like YouVersion or something else on there. You can get devotions that are sent to you. You can go buy a paper version. One that I'm walking through this year is called Jesus Calling. It's written in the phrase of what Jesus might be saying to you if he was speaking to you. Amazing to ponder and think through. There's the Upper Room that you can either download or get in paper copy. There's so many different ways, but friends, it's all going to be a great exercise in saying, I will, I'm in, until we do that other thing, and that is invite somebody else in for accountability. I'm just saying, you know that the things and the changes and the commitments that you've made in life that have held the longest are the ones where you have invited somebody else in to say, exercise with me, read with me, help me keep a rein on my tongue. All of these things, right, are best done when we invite somebody else in. So I beg of you, if you're in with this New Year challenge, then tell me, say I'm in. Or if tell a friend, tell a spouse, join a life group that's going to hold you accountable. I can't think of a greater way for your spiritual growth to progress than through a life group. It's been the greatest arena for spiritual growth in my life for year after year after year. That's why I'm so passionate about it. But friends, however you come to Jesus, just come. However you have to get there, come. If you have to travel 3 to 6 months, come. If you have to travel 1,000 miles to catch a glimpse of Jesus, come. And bring the very best gifts you can find. Because when you find him, you'll find one who is glorious, one who is wondrous, one who is marvelous, one who is the King of Kings, who is the Lord of Lords, who is the great I Am, who is the Creator, the Redeemer, the Sustainer, the Friend, who is the Sovereign Lord. We could go on and on and on, but that's who we will find if we are truth seekers.